the Holy Gospel according to John.
Glory to you, O Lord.
Jesus said to Nicodemus, "No one has gone up to heaven except the one who has come down from heaven, the Son of Man. And just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him might not perish, but might have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world may be saved through him." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus.
Celebrate the feast of what St. John Paul II once dubbed the great symbol of Christianity. We begin Mass with it, finish Mass with it. All our bedrooms and most of our rooms have it in it. Heck, even we can get Hollywood actresses to wear it around their necks. It's the cross. It wasn't always this way. In the early church, it took a few hundred years for us to be able to have crosses in our artwork. There was a little bit of shame at the cross. In the Jewish context, the cross was a scandal. In the pagan context, it was foolishness that a man could be such a fool that he wouldn't even be able to save his life. But as St. Paul tried to convince the early church, we see in this great sign God's power and wisdom. And today is a day in which we are called to follow St. Paul in saying we boast in nothing except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world is crucified to us and us in the world. Today is a day in which ultimately Jesus wants to lead us on a path so that we'll be able to affirm with the great doctor of the Gentiles that I have been crucified with Christ. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave his life up for me. Today is a feast not just of a fact that happened on April 7, 30 AD. Today is a celebration of the fact that at the end, we've got somebody who loves us that much. And not just loves all of us that much, which he does, but loves each of us that much. And that the real meaning of our existence comes from this day. St. Paul, in that beautiful second reading, that canticle to the Philippians, summarizes in his language Christ's whole life. The reason of his kenosis in the incarnation leads directly to his obedience, usque ad crucem, all the way to the cross. And that leads to his exaltation. And that leads to our drop into our knees in veneration and to our not being able to stop ourselves from proclaiming loudly, Jesus is Lord, that he's reigning on this cross. And that as we look at Jesus on the cross, we see the happiest person who has ever lived at the moment of his supreme triumph. Because when we look at the cross from his perspective, he knew what he was doing, and he was saving our lives right then, which is why this is his happiest moment. And saying yes in obedience to the Father's will, because he loved us that much. A few years ago, when the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross happened on a Sunday, Pope Francis was able to reflect on it in the Angelus meditation. And he said, when we look at the cross, we've got to see two things. First thing we've got to see is the ugliness of sin. And the more important thing we need to see is the beauty of the Lord's love. Let's take both of them in sequence. First, the ugliness of sin. Today's first reading from the book of Numbers. We see the sin of the Israelites in the desert and their failure to trust God. God had already worked 10 extraordinary miracles for them. God was already working continuous miracles for them still in the desert after they had crossed the Red Sea. But they were complaining. They were hankering for what they left behind rather than for the God who had shown himself. And so God sent among them seraph serpents to bite them with poisonous venom, and many were dying. Moses, as he always did, pleaded to the Lord for salvation. And the Lord responded with a very curious medicine. To make a bronze serpent just like they had fashioned a golden calf. To make a bronze serpent and mount it on a pole. And anyone who looked at that bronze serpent on a pole would be saved. Seems somewhat arbitrary, but it's not arbitrary at all. To make something was calling back that idolatry of the golden calf. The very fact that God allowed slithering serpents to bite them reminded them of the serpent in the desert. Sorry, serpent in the Garden of Eden, which is the first of all the sins, in the way that the devil constantly trying to tempt us against God, first to distrust him, to think that he doesn't want us to grow in our image, and then to do exactly what he said we shouldn't do. And then to look at it was a means by which they were going to be able to behold their sinfulness and be able to cry out to God for mercy, for forgiveness. I know we ponder this every Tuesday of the fifth week of Lent, and it influences the way that we prepare for Palm Sunday and Good Friday. But today on the Exaltation of the Cross, we see that as the foreshadowing of Christ's own exaltation. Jesus said in today's Gospel that just as the serpent was lifted up in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, so that everybody who looks on him there may be saved. Because when we look at Jesus on the cross, the first thing we see, as Pope Francis said, is the ugliness of sin. St. Paul would say in his letter to the Romans, he who knew no sin became sin. Became sin. So that we might become the righteousness of God. He took all our sin upon him, so that we might take his righteousness upon ourselves. That is the admirabile commercium, the mind-blowing exchange that he effectuates on Calvary. So when we look at him there, see not just the sins of the Jews in the desert, see not just the sins of the Sanhedrin and the Romans and everybody else on Calvary. We see our own sins. It's like a mirror of us at our worst. That every time we've sinned, we've chosen Barabbas in a disguise. And to choose Barabbas means to crucify Christ. That's the first thing we see. Just what we're capable of. Not that we would choose it intentionally, but we are capable of it. Because the devil continues to slither. And sometimes we buy his counterfeit offering. But the second thing we see is far more important. Jesus knew all of that. So when we look at him there, we see an extraordinary amount of love who willingly chose to become sin so that we could become that righteousness. Today's gospel is chosen so that we can ponder that extraordinary love. God so loved the world that he gave. The real word there is tradidit. He betrayed. Same word. He handed over his own son so that everyone who believed in him, not just believed in him in general when he's walking on water or calming stormy seas, but especially here in what's a scandal to the Jews and a folly to the Gentiles, but whoever believed in him might have eternal life as sisters of life, meant not just to preserve life in this world, but to help people have that life in abundance, that life to the full that Jesus came to give. It can only happen by believing in the love of Jesus on the cross, which is what is an opening for so much of your work for women who may be experiencing crucifixions because of their circumstances. It's paradoxically an introduction into the deeper aspect of the life Jesus himself has given. But he loved us so much that he did this so that we might have life. St. Paul, in the second reading today, likewise talks about that love, that he became obedient even unto death, death on the cross, that he poured himself, he emptied himself in love for us. That's the most important thing we celebrate, because as I repeat almost as a refrain, the cross is not so much a sign of excruciating pain, but a love that makes even that much pain bearable. But it's not enough to stop there, to admire theologically the extraordinary witness of the Lord's love. In every room, over our cross, over our hearts, exalted in our churches. Just like on Good Friday, we need to venerate this cross. We need to pick up our cross and find in it the yoke that unites us to this type of love, so that that love can flow through us. The cross is our spes unica, not just because of what Christ gained, but because our only hope is to take up our cross and follow him along this path of kenotic love, taking on ourselves, in a sense, others' sins, not in the same way Jesus does, but as we heard on Monday, making up in our own flesh what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ for the sake of his body, the church. It's what links us to yesterday. Blessed are you when they persecute you and revile you and hate you because of me. Part of our mission is to take on that stuff, those false judgments, even that hatred because of our connection to him. Even and especially when we're doing good, sometimes we will be rejected. All of that is what he calls us to in communion with him. Just a couple practical things. So, pastor of St. Bernadette's Parish before I came to serve the Sisters of Life here. And as a result of it, it was a brand new parish combined out of Our Lady of Notre Dame de Lourdes, Our Lady of Lourdes, and Immaculate Conception. So the name chosen for the new parish was St. Bernadette because of the obvious connection to Our Lady's message in Lourdes, in which she said in the local patois, Eu sou o Immaculata Concepciu, I am the Immaculate Conception. But many of the parishioners didn't know all that much about the life of St. Bernadette, and so starting a new parish, one of the things that I try to do almost every week is to preach about some aspect of St. Bernadette, whom I really grew to love. But the lesson of all that sticks with me from St. Bernadette is what was so important for her When Our Lady appeared to her on February 11th, she didn't know if she was seeing a diabolical image. She didn't know how to respond initially. And so she didn't have any holy water with her as she went to get firewood in the cave in Masabiel. And so she wanted to make the sign of the cross, but her hand was paralyzed. She couldn't move it until she saw La Dame, the lady, make the sign of the cross, and then her arm was freed and she was able to do it. And every time they prayed, Our Lady made the sign of the cross, and Bernadette watched her and tried to mirror exactly the way Our Lady made the sign of the cross. When she later had become Daughter Charity, Sister Charity, in the Convent of Nevers, the one fraternal correction she would often give would be when she saw her fellow sisters rushing through the sign of the cross. And about the only thing that she'd readily share when everybody was asking her to repeat the details ad nauseam of what Our Lady had said and all those apparitions, if they wanted to open her up, they'd just say, could you show us how Our Lady is to make the sign of the cross? So Bernadette would, with an extraordinary sweeping gesture from the top of her head down low, very slowly over to her left shoulder and then her right, really praying it. When Pope Benedict went in 2008 to mark the 150th anniversary of the apparitions, he focused precisely on this aspect of the way Saint Bernadette herself would teach us about the living reality of the cross. When we make the sign of the cross over ourselves, we are embracing the extraordinary love of God, and we're renewing ourselves in His command to pick up that instrument of love each day and follow Him. Do we really pray this gesture? When I was at a seminary in Rome, my 1 year at the Angelicum, we never prayed at the beginning of classes at the Gregorian with the Jesuits. I don't remember our ever praying at the Lateran, but at the Angelicum, almost every class began with a prayer, which was very beautiful. Most of the prayers were Hail Mary or Glory Be or Come Holy Spirit. But we had a Vietnamese professor, Joseph Phan Thanh Thanh, who had 4 different doctorates because he was kicked out of Vietnam and he just kept getting degrees. And he was a tremendous teacher, tremendous mind, the driest teacher most students had ever had. But if you're really interested in content, you scored with Father Phan Thanh Thanh. But the way he began class caught us off guard for weeks. Just like in every other class, when we would pray together, we would start and finish with a sign of the cross. But that's where it finished for Phan Thanh Thanh. He would just close his eyes and very slowly mark out the sign of the cross, open his eyes, and launch into his lecture. What did I learn as a first theologian? That the cross is a prayer. It's not the introduction of prayer. It's not the exclamation point at the end of prayer. It really is a prayer. Do we pray it? Several times since then, every once in a while when I want to illustrate the point, when I'm leading a class or leading a retreat and generally starting with one prayer or another, at some times I just make the sign of the cross and I launch on it and I can see people saying, where was the prayer? Prayer's right there. We're going to make the sign of the cross many times today, sisters. If Saint Bernadette were here, should be asking us to slow down, most of us, and really pray it so that we can exalt the Lord on the cross each time we make this, especially at the times that we do it, to begin our prayer at Mass and to go out in peace imitating the love of the Lord with the Lord's own cruciform blessing. The second application would be here to the way that we celebrate the Mass. It's important for us to grasp that every time we come to Mass, no matter how tired we are, it should never be routine. That we are going up to Calvary. That we are about to receive here the same sacrifice given in the upper room and on the following afternoon at the place of the skull. That the very body and blood we receive was the body that was pinned to the timber on Calvary, and the blood that flowed from his five wounds and the 195 laceration marks from the scourging. On the day I was ordained a priest, the bishop said, "Receive the gifts of the people of God that are to be presented to him." Know what you are doing. Imitate what you celebrate. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. What a beautiful spirituality of the Mass that is. Know what you are doing. We're doing here, participating with Mary, John, Mary of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene at Calvary. We are here. Imitate what you celebrate. That our whole life is supposed to be a commentary on the words of consecration. This is my body, this is my blood given for you. And that body and blood will be offered as a holocaust together with Christ on the marriage bed that's cruciform. Model your life on the mystery of the Lord's cross. It's always a mystery. We're never going to possibly fathom it enough. But we're to model our life on what we now do. Today, as we come forward, we remember the works of the Lord. We don't forget them. We memorialize and bring into the present this holy Zikaron, which is not just a historical re-rendering, but an actual participation in time in this eternal sacrifice. We remember this most important work. We say as we pray today, "We adore you, O Christ, and we praise you, because by your cross you have redeemed the world." In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.